if you wanted to watch it. I'm just going to say a prayer. I think that's the best thing, and just say, look, God, speak to our hearts today. Lord, speak to me as well as I speak. Just speak through me, and whatever you bring to mind, Lord, help me to be faithful too. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the poor widow and the economy of God. There's a lot of talk about economy at the moment, isn't there? Not only is there Brexit, which is every day of the news, so much so that you get fed up with it, but now they're talking. I didn't know. You didn't vote enough, Anita. That was the problem. But there's also, they're talking about Greece is suffering at the moment, even more so than they thought. And so they're talking about Grexit, and then France, Frexit, and almost any exit from EU. And it's something that dominates our lives. You know, what are we going to put our trust in? Because the world seems to be falling apart a bit. Well, I just want to bring you to a story that's in the Bible called The Widow's Offering. And you may well know this story. It's quite a famous story. And I'll just sort of go through it now. And you find this story in Mark, and it says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. And that's Mark 12. And those coins that she would have put in, there's two examples there of the actual coins that they were using at that time, and probably the ones that she was... I mean, they're about the size of halfpennies. We don't have halfpennies anymore, do we? But when we did, you know, they're about that sort of size. So they're tiny. And so what do we know about the widow? Well, we know that she used to be married and her husband died. That's one thing we definitely know. And in that culture, in that context, husbands were generally the wage earners. They were the security around the house as well, protecting the house. And now this lady is left on her own and she's poor. And she's probably poor because the husband has died, because the money's no longer in the house and she hasn't got a family who are putting money into her circumstances. So she's struggling. She's definitely struggling, and she's sort of on her own by the sounds of it. We know she was poor because it says that in the scripture, it says she gave everything that she had to live on. So the two small coins was all that she had. So we know that she was absolutely in total poverty. However, interestingly, she does not seem to be bitter at the fact that her husband has died. She does not seem to be blaming God, because actually what she's doing is trusting God with her money. She could equally have said, well, God, you took my husband, you took my security, you took my money, therefore I am not going to go to the temple, and if I do go to the temple, I ain't going to put in what I have left to live on. This couple of coins might buy me a bit of bread to eat tomorrow. But she doesn't do that. Actually, what she does, she honours God by giving him the little bit that she had with her extraordinary faith. She puts it in the box. The other thing we know about this is that after this event, when she's put her money in the box, when she goes home, she then dies of starvation because she has no food and she has no bread. And it's tragic. No Jaro, no social security, nothing. No DHSS emergency, or DHS now, isn't it? Emergency payment. Except for, you know, that's not the case. You know that she didn't go home and starve to death. Although the Bible doesn't tell us, it's very frustrating. We don't get the full story here. Actually, do you believe that she could have gone home and starved to death? And the answer probably is, well, no, because God would look after her, surely. If she's given everything to God, then surely she would not go home and then starve to death and sort of faint and then not be found for weeks afterwards. So we sort of believe in a God. We read that story and we think, I cannot believe that God would allow harm to come to her. I cannot believe that she starved after this particular episode, that she went home and starved. Because we believe in a God who is a God of love, who is not a capricious God playing nasty games with our lives, but a God who loves us and who cares for us. So we read this story and we're not concerned about the widow because we think God would have sorted it out. He would have made it all right. That's the God that we come and worship every Sunday morning. She trusted God to look after her, even though she gave God everything. It was like in her head she was saying, God, my life is in your hands. I give you the little bit that I've got, and I trust you with it. And the truth is this, that God is always trying to draw us into a relationship of trust with him. And trust is not easy nowadays, is it? Because everyone's trying to flog us something, everyone's on the doorstep, we're getting phone calls, people trying to get your money off you, and we tend to be a bit hard-hearted. But why does God want our trust? There's a good question. Why does he want us to trust in him? Have you ever known a good relationship where there was no trust? Have you ever known a relationship flourish where one or other of the partners are not trusting the other one? Where one partner is believing that the other is lying and lying constantly. You look lovely tonight, dear. You liar. Oh, I paid the gas bill on my way home. No, you didn't. I bet you went to the pub and drunk it all. I love you with all my heart. No, you don't. You fancy Mrs. Smith down the road. And other things my wife says to me. No, I'm not joking. See? Look at the look. Look, I got the look. That was the look that says, later on. In private, later on, that's it. How do you feel when you're accused of lying? You know, when someone accuses you of being a liar, how does that feel? Because it can make you defensive. It's not good for your self-esteem. It makes you feel as if somehow you're dishonest, somehow you're the bottom of the pile, somehow you're a slimy character. That's how it feels when people accuse you of lying. And it's not particularly nice. And sometimes we accuse God of lying. Sometimes we accuse Lord, not in so many words, not we don't actually say these words, but in our heart is, God, you're a liar. How can I trust that what you're saying to me? I'm not going to follow the ways that you want me to follow because I just cannot trust you. There's something in our head that says I can't make that step with God. Let's just look at trust for a moment, what trust is. In Hebrew, if you go back to the Hebrew translation of the Old Testament, it comes up as this. This is the word. It's pronounced korsor. And what it means is a place of refuge. So the word actually means refuge. Bless you. And bless... yeah, there you go. A place of refuge. A safe place. It's a bit like saying, you're a person that I can come to safely. You're a person I can flee to have a refuge. So I can trust you. I'll come to you when I'm in trouble. And there's lots of verses in the Bible about trusting God, but I've just selected a few because they're promises as well as verses. So in Psalms, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will act. So there's a promise there. If you go to God and just say, Lord, I give it over to you, I commit it to you, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it, he will act. Why? Because you're trusting in him and you're committing yourself to him. Another verse, Jehovah, which is just another way name for God in a different translation, different Bible, it says this, and Jehovah helps them and delivers them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and saves them because they trust in him. So there's promises there about helping and delivering us and saving us because we trust in him. So he's saying, look, I'll get you out of this mess if you trust in me, if you commit your ways to me. Another verse. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He's somewhere to go and hide when things are getting bad, or when things are bad, or maybe things are always bad. But he is the refuge. He is the safe place, the person that we go to when we cannot do anything else because our life is a mess and things are going horribly wrong. And then Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Other translations will say he makes your paths straight. In other words, your life becomes straight. So if you're ambling around on a sort of wiggly path of life, he will actually direct it and make it straightforward. So there's quite a lot about trust going on there. If we don't trust God, if we don't trust in his word, which is the Bible, if we don't trust him when he speaks into our consciousness today and yesterday and tomorrow, when he actually speaks to us, when he tries to get our attention and speaks through his Holy Spirit, if we don't trust him, if we're not listening to him, we are having no relationship with him, or a very limited relationship with him. If we ignore his perfect wisdom, his perfect laws, as he speaks into our lives today, and if we just ignore that and we just try and pick our way through life, we will every now and then fall into disaster or difficulty or problems. All sorts of things go on. This is why it's important to trust him, because he's always seeking to have a relationship with us. He's always seeking to help us. He's always seeking to guide us. He's always seeking to protect us, to comfort us, to provide, to heal. He's always seeking to do those things in our lives. But he's not cheap. God is not cheap. God is not Santa Claus. God does not appear once a year to give you some presents based on your behavioural performance indicator for that year, i.e. I've been good this year, therefore I get my presents. He desires much more than a Santa Claus type relationship. He desires a daily relationship with us. He wants so much more. He wants to capture our hearts. That's what he is really after. Because the very center of God is love. God is love. The Bible tells us God is love. So any love that we feel is a reflection of God's love that he put in us when we were born, when our very being, our very soul came into being. God is love. It is in his very being. It comes from him. And love craves relationship, does it not? It's very difficult to love if you don't know anyone. If you're on a desert island, who are you going to love? Love craves relationship, and God is our loving creator. And his constant work is to draw us back to his heart. That's his constant work. And it's Jesus who made this possible by his sacrifice on the cross that gives us access to God again. One day, when you see Jesus, when you go to be with him in heaven, and you're standing in his presence, you will feel love. We can't see love in our context in the physical world, but you will feel the love, wave upon wave of love of Christ that will just emanate from his spiritual body and into you. And you will think, I have never felt so loved, I've never felt so accepted, I've never felt so comfortable, and I just want to be in his presence. I just want to be in the presence of Jesus. Anyway, just in case you're wondering what Jesus looks like, he looks like that, apparently. Jesus himself modeled the perfect relationship with his Father God. In John 5, he said, I tell you for certain, the Son, that was him talking about himself, the Son of the Father, the Son cannot do anything on his own. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, and he does exactly what he sees the Father do. He was so in tune with God that actually his daily life was led by God. So that morning that he went to the temple, that morning that he encountered the widow, God said to him something like, and this is my sort of guesswork, the conversation, so this is not in the Bible, but God would have said something like, Son, go to the temple. I want to show you something. So then Jesus saying, okay, I'm going to go, Dad. Jesus says to the disciples, guys, we're going to the temple. So the disciples say, okay then, let's go to the temple. They all turn up at the temple. While they're there, God says to Jesus, Jesus, look at the collection boxes. See the people giving their offerings. So Jesus is watching everything that's going on. He's watching people around the collection boxes. And the disciples are probably scratching their head saying, what is he looking at the boxes for? Why are we not doing some worship or something else? And then, of course, all these rich men come and they put in lots of money. And they had loads of money. There were lots of rich people to put in the money into the collection boxes. But also they had lots of money left over as well. So though they were being generous, they still went out and lived a luxurious lifestyle. They had money left for their super yachts that they could go and spend the weekend on. They had money left to go and eat at Marco Pierre White restaurants. They had money left to go to Monte Carlo and do some gambling. They had all the money left. So their life was good. Their life was good because they were very rich. But the poor widow comes along. Now I just wonder if in her head she felt some shame because she didn't have much. Not like these grand people tipping all their money into the collection boxes. Would she think to herself, well, although it's all I've got, maybe people will see me and judge me because I'm only putting two small coins into the collection boxes. But despite that, and despite perhaps her apprehension, she still did it anyway. She was just faithful to God, just honouring God, and said, I'll do it. She totally honoured God that day. And that trusting act so captured the loving heart of Father God that we're talking about it 2,000 years later, and that story is known around the world. She would have no idea that her little act of putting two coins in the box would be a story that would be told to the end of this earth. She had no idea. She was just at that moment being faithful to God, just putting the money in there. But there was something about her putting that money in there that somehow got the attention of God in that circumstance. And then Jesus used that to teach the disciples about the economy of God. And the economy of God is this, that she put in more than anybody else. She put in actually more. She put in everything, so she put in more than anyone else. Those pennies went to the heart of God. He received her gift as if it was £1 billion. The economy of God is upside down. It's not about balance sheets. It's not about what we might think in the worldly system is obvious. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I'm poor in spirit. I'm not connected with God. I'm just not feeling it at the moment. Good. Yours is the kingdom of God. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sheep that's found than the 99 who never went astray. Well, hang on a minute. Shouldn't we be celebrating the 99 because that's filled our church up? And God says, no, my economy is the one that was lost and restored. That's the one we celebrate over. God is trying to teach us something about his values, about his, you know, I don't think God is bad at maths, put it that way. I think he's trying to teach us about our priorities, how we think about things. If I was, you know, when I was working in the police service, if there was a riot going on outside, and I'd caught one of the rioters and brought them into the sergeant, the custody sergeant, and said, here you go, Sarge, I've got one. Hey, high five, let's celebrate. He would say, hang on, what's the other 99 rioters? Well, it doesn't matter, let's celebrate anyway. I think I'd be sent out straight again with a flea in my ear. Because that wasn't the values of the police service. The values of the police service were performance indicators, volume crime, the stuff that brings the crime levels down. That was the value. It wasn't about the one person. It was always about the mass. So that's interesting, isn't it, that God is saying, no, it's not about money. It's about his economy, which is based on his values that he will put into us. He's not concerned about money. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need a loan. He wants our hearts. He tries to draw our hearts through giving. And that includes trusting him with what we can give back to him. So it's not just money. I mean, although this story is about money, it's actually about us. It's about our talents. It's about our ministry, about what we can give back to God, how much we trust him. This is what this story is about. I know often preachers use it in a context of, well, and you should give more money to the collection, which would be nice if you do, great, if you want to fill the bucket up, brilliant. But actually, this is about capturing our hearts and trusting in him with our talents, with our time, with our faith, and even if that faith is little, with our faith. So if I have an ability to preach, and you might say, no, you haven't, but if I did have a gifting to preach, if that's what God wants me to do, then I need to give him the fruits of that gift that he's given me wholeheartedly. I said a couple of weeks ago, if I am preaching to the same standard in 7 years' time as I am now, then something's gone wrong, because he's given me a gift to develop. And I would like to be a brilliant preacher. And you say, Mark, that's really arrogant. How could you have the ambition to be a brilliant preacher? Because my heart says, I do it for him, not for me. If I do it for me, that's a whole faulty foundation of everything. That's my pride. That's my affirmation from people who say, Mark, you're a brilliant preacher. I want to do it for God because I want to communicate his message well to everyone. So please pray that in the next 7 years, my preaching will improve. And you think, hallelujah, do that, Mark. Paul says in Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So in other words, you've received your salvation, now start working it out into the world. And that's all of our jobs. So if your gift is worship, if your gift is prayer, if your gift is cooking, if your gift is fellowship, hospitality, whatever your gift is, work it out with fear and trembling. It's about trusting God. Our faith may never be as strong as that widow's. I don't think my faith would ever be as strong as the widow's. Her faith was amazing. Her trust in God was absolutely amazing. But he can take what we offer him today. However far our trust goes, he will take that. Whatever bit that we have, he'll take it. He'll take it and it'll be a good start. So if my faith is like that today, and I say, well, God, I can give you that much. I can trust you with that much in my life. God will say, good, I'll take that. Now let's get on a journey to increase that. Because as I give this to God, next time I think, actually, he was all right. He looked after me. And then I give him a bit more and that trust builds. He'll take whatever you can give him today. The Bible says that he'll give us more than we can either ask, that is our prayer life, or imagine. He will give you more than you can imagine. He will give you the most amazing life if you trust in him. And the thing is, if we take one step forward towards God, and that's all we really have to do, is take one step and say, right, okay, I'm willing. I'm going to do this act. And I'm just willing to go this far. And that's as far as I can go now. The truth is, God takes the other 9 steps towards you. And he meets you where you are. You don't have to struggle your way to God. Because you don't have enough trust, you don't have enough faith or whatever, take one step in faith, he will meet you where you are. Which is great, because we're all struggling, aren't we? We all have problems and difficulties and issues and stuff like that. But if you take the small step, if that's all you can give him now, great, he'll take it. So you can say, well, Lord, I give you my addiction and trust that you will free me from it. And God says, thanks, I'll take that. Lord, I give you my money because I trust you. And God says, thank you. And I'll multiply that money back to you. Lord, I give you my pornography. And God says, thanks. I'll help you be free of that stuff. Lord, I give you my unforgiveness and my issues with people. And God says, thanks. I'll bring you healing and I'll bring you peace. God, I'll open my home up for hospitality. I give that to you. And God says, thanks, I'll bless your house. Whatever you offer to God, he will receive from you. He'll take it. And like the widow, the more you sacrifice, the more you capture his heart. So if it seems small, whatever you're offering today, tomorrow, this week, whenever. Whatever you're offering him, whatever part of your life you think you can trust him with, then he'll take that. He'll take it. He'll honour you. He will say to you today, give it to me, you will be okay. I will look after you. He wants us to be dependent on him. So wherever we are in our walk, wherever we are, if we're suffering, if we're struggling, and I think everybody struggles to a greater or lesser extent, trust him with it. Give it to him. Just say, God, I can't cope. You can. You can do anything in my situation. And then he will do that. He will meet you. He will make the 9 steps towards you. Let me just tell you a little story. There was a man who became shipwrecked on a deserted island years ago. He managed to build himself a hut to live in and stored the possessions he was able to salvage from the boat, the stuff that washed up on the beach. He was able to make a sort of hut to house himself. And he would watch every day for some sign of a rescue boat to come by, somewhere he could attract attention, an aeroplane perhaps. He prayed to God for help. He said, God, help me. Help someone to find me. And some days he would get discouraged and think, is God there at all? Why is he not listening to me? And one day he was on the other side of the island, and he suddenly noticed smoke coming up from where his hut was, and the fire that he was using to cook on had caught fire to his hut, his only shelter, the thing that he'd built up from the bits and pieces that had been able to salvage. And all his belongings were destroyed by fire, and all that was left was smoke and rubble. And he said to God, God, why did this have to happen? I don't understand why you didn't save my hut from the fire. But soon he would find out, because later that day, a ship appeared on the horizon, landed on the island, and he was rescued. They told him that they were plotting a distinct course and noticed the smoke coming off from his burning hut in the distance. And that smoke, they thought, was a signal for help. This is a sign for us, isn't it? That even when our hut burns down, even the thing that we built up, when that goes, the last thing goes, you think, can there be anything else that can go wrong? God is working in that to rescue us. Because what God takes, he takes ashes and he turns them into beauty. He takes the rubbish and he makes it into, transforms it into something amazing. And some of you and some of us sometimes feel a little bit like, God, is there anything else? Could go wrong. But if you are here today, God is drawing you to himself. The fact that you're here often comes out of, do you know what? The world has no answers for me. I can't get an answer. I can't get a healing. I can't get my problems sorted out in the world. And the fact that you're here today is because God is trying to draw you into his presence. He's trying to draw you back and say, look, I will deal with this stuff for you. You have to trust me. That's why we're here, because the world doesn't have the solutions that we want. But God does. He has all those solutions. So like that poor widow who just thought, I've got no bread for tomorrow, but I'll put in the 2 pennies that I have. And like the way that we think, well, she would have been all right. God would have looked after her because we know a loving God. In the same way, whatever you give to God, he will say, you'll be all right. I'll look after you. I'm a loving God. So I was just something I want to do just while we're fairly quietish is there's a song that I listen to sometimes which really helps me if I'm confused, if I feel overwhelmed, if I feel upset or whatever. There's a song that goes round in my head and I just give it back to him all the time. A song is from Hillsongs. There's only about 1 line in it, which is good because I can't remember songs very well. I'm rubbish at that sort of thing. In fact, there is a couple more lines, but most of it is 1 line. And that one phrase, as it goes round and round and round, I take that into my heart, I take that into my spirit, and I just say, Lord, this song is truth. Because the song says, all I need is you. All I need is you, Lord. And actually, as I start drawing that into my spirit and saying, do you know what? Actually, all I need is you, Lord. That's all I need. And as I start, as my spirit starts glowing and I start putting back to God and said, you know, I am trusting you, God, in these circumstances because all I need is you. I don't need anything else in life. I just need God. He'll provide everything else. He's promised to provide us everything, our daily needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else comes into your life. All the material possessions that you need, your food, your clothing, that sort of stuff. But this song is just, for me, key. So I'm going to share it with you. You might make it your song. You may not. You may have other songs. That's fine. But this one simple message is just brilliant for me. And I just spend some time in this song. And things look different as I come out the other end of whatever's messing with my head at that particular time. So I've got to have some sort of trust that firstly I can get this thing up and get it on there. And so far, so good. Is it there? It is. And I have to do this backwards thing. So while this is playing, I would just ask you to think, what is it that God is asking of me today? Or maybe this week he asks you something, or maybe next month he asks you. But just as the song is playing, I mean, you don't have to have your eyes open, you don't have to watch the screen, it's only a band. If you want to close your eyes and just meditate while the music goes on, then please do. But just ask yourself, God, what is it that you're asking me to give you today? Anyway, enjoy the song, whatever. And then I'll finish in prayer when we're done.
Everyone on earth, you are.
that profound one sentence, so much truth in that one sentence, that whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you've been a Christian for 2 minutes or even if you're not a Christian at all, that profound sentence needs to be embedded right in our hearts. So I'm going to just pray a prayer, and I'll just ask that you either close your eyes or do whatever you like. I don't care, really, to be honest. But just receive from God at this moment, as we give over to the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and say, Holy Spirit, come, because we want you to do business with us. Because the world can't really help us, but you can. Lord, we want to trust you with our struggles. And Lord, if we don't trust you, then Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to give over to you. Because all we need is you, Lord. All we need is you. If we have you, we have everything. Everything that we could ever ask for or imagine is based in you. So Lord, let us give as you what you're calling in our hearts to give you. So if you're struggling, then give God your struggles. If you are in financial difficulties, give that over to God. And do what he asks you to do as he speaks into your heart. Sometimes he just looks for that step forward before he meets you with the other 9 steps he takes towards you. If you are having relationship issues, give them to God. Give them over to God and just say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but have it. I'm not going to do this in my own strength. If it's unforgiveness, give it to God and say, Lord, I'm prepared to give that up and I'm prepared to forgive. If it's addiction, Lord, I will give you my addiction and I know that you'll help me out of it. Whatever the issue, whatever the circumstance, give it to God. Trust him with it and do what he asks you to do. Listen to his voice. What is he saying into your heart right now? What is he asking you to give up? For the widow, it was 2 coins. He said, right, give me everything. She would have been amazingly blessed after that. Because she went God's way, she trusted. Father, help us to trust you. Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that we would just give up what you're calling us to give up. That though our lives are a mess, though we struggle, though things go wrong, though our health goes wrong, our finances go wrong, Lord, whatever it is in our lives, Lord, we want to give it to you. Because all we need is you. And Lord, just help that sentence, that one sentence from that worship song, be so deeply embedded in our hearts, Lord, that we will always give over to you whatever it is that you've put on our hearts to give. So, Lord Jesus, increase, help our unbelief. The cry of the man with a sick child, help our unbelief. But Lord, we ask you, speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us and just draw out of us whatever you're calling us to do. Because we know that when we give it to you, we can trust you with that stuff. And that you will turn beauty out of ashes, a good thing coming out of a bad thing. That's what you do. And some of us are here today because we're struggling. But we come to the right place. We've come to seek God who can help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.